I'll be reading this morning from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 17. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be with me where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who does his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
So for the last couple of weeks, we've been considering the Upper Room Discourse, which is John 13 through chapter 17. And John 13, which we've considered the washing of the disciples' feet, also hearing the word that someone was going to betray Jesus, goes on to talk about Peter's denial. All of that is really setting up the context. So John 13 is setting the story, setting up the framework for the discourse. And the discourse really actually begins here in chapter 14. So again, it's this intimate upper room reality. Jesus with his closest disciples. Judas has left. And now he's going to begin speaking with them, knowing that the next night the next day, he is going to be crucified. So things are rapidly moving towards the Easter story of the Passion and the Resurrection, next week being Palm Sunday. But in the text, it's moving quickly as well to that piece. So it's a heightened emotion, a little bit of tension in the story as we hear it. And so we hear these first few verses. I'm going to talk about departure and homecoming as the theme for these three verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is speaking, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So it begins with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. But in reality, there's ample room. There's lots of reason why their hearts should be troubled. Jesus has just talked about a betrayal. They don't know who yet. One of them is going to betray. They've just been told that their leader, Peter, is going to deny Christ before the evening's even out three times. We hear about his imminent departure. So all of these thoughts are going on in their hearts and their minds. So one would understand if the disciples are a little bit troubled at this point. And I think the reality in our own life is that, in our own lives, is that often we do have anxiety. We have troubles. And so our reality is not bliss, is it? Our reality is lots of questions, lots of concerns. It could be financial, they could be health, whatever that might be. Lots of concern. So we need to hear the words of Jesus then. What does he mean when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled? Believe in God, believe also in me. So he goes on to say that I'm going to prepare a room. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he's given assurance. In fact, he asked the question, he says, if it were not so, what I have told you. So if anything, the disciples know that Jesus is truthful. What Jesus says is true. They know that. There's no reason to think that what Jesus says is not true. So Jesus pushes that a little bit, and he asks the question, would I have told you I am going away to prepare a place for you if it were not so? So he raises that for them. You know I speak the truth to you. And if I go, I am going to come back. And I'm going to bring you with me. And where is he going? Of course, is ultimately to the Father. That's what we've seen in John 13. He's passing over to the Father. Doesn't use the word die. He's going back to the Father. Beginning of John 13, the end of John 14. Last week, he uses the word, the writer talks about glory. But all this glorification language, five times glory, is language of returning to the Father. I will be glorified. The Father is glorified in me. I'm returning to the Father, I will come back for you, and I will take you to be with me. So it's a great piece of hope. And of course, normally, we think about this in terms of our hope in the future, our hope after death, our hope in heaven, that we have a place to go, and it certainly includes that. So our friend and brother Webster has passed. He passed this morning. But we have a strong, firm hope that the Lord has received him and there is a place for him, right? That's our hope. But in reality, that's not what the text is really pushing, because the disciples are not really thinking, what's going to happen to me after I die? They're not thinking that. They're thinking, what's going to happen to me now when you are leaving? Now I'm uptight. Now I'm concerned. What's going to go on now? This is the real issue. It has implications for the future, but it's not really what the disciples are thinking about in the moment. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm with you. I have a place for you. And it really speaks about this issue of identity and belonging, that you will find your identity in me, and you belong in me. So you can trust that I will be with you on an ongoing way, because this is what the disciples are worried about. You're going away, and what are we going to do? We just spent 3 years aligning ourselves with you, and you're going to go away. This is the big issue right now for them. And so I like what Eliot says here. With house and home are linked the existential issues of identity and belonging. Identity and belonging. We're all concerned about our identity. We're all concerned about who we are. What's life about? What's my purpose? What's my motivation? What leads me? We ask these questions. And house and home are very much a part of that. And so Jesus is saying, you have an identity in me. You belong in with me, and you belong with the Father. The whole thing is that we will return to the Father through Jesus. A sense of identity, a sense of belonging. That's what the disciples are really worried about at this point. And I think fundamentally we have that question too. Who am I as a person? What is the nature of my life? Where I'm going? And also, for sure, who do I belong with? Where is there some group that I connect with, this issue of belonging? I've mentioned before the film, The Dropbox. The Dropbox is a true story of a pastor and his wife in Seoul, South Korea, who they pastor this small little church. And the focus of the church is caring for those who have been abandoned. And so there's an ongoing reality in the Far East, but it happens here as well, where newborns are just left somewhere in a door, abandoned completely, either to be received by somebody or they die. I read this week in Phoenix, in the U.S., a little child, the umbilical cord still attached, only a couple of hours old, was left on somebody's front lawn, essentially. And lucky enough, someone found that child. There was a board over the box, and lucky the child was saved. But it's a reality. It happens here in North America. Hard to believe, isn't it? But in parts of the world, it happens a lot. And so this pastor has set up a drop box at the church, so if someone is just desperate, they don't know what to do, they can come and put the child in the box, they bring a bell, and they run away, leave, and the pastor goes to the box, and they receive the child. And they go through for taking care of the child, and many of the children they've actually kept and just raised themselves. But one of the big problems is, the children have no papers. The children have no names for many of them. Sometimes there's a piece of paper with a little story from the mom. But there's no real identification, and often there's nothing, absolutely nothing. So where is the identity for the future for these little children? How do they feel belonging? And as the movie goes on, one of the older children who has been with the pastor for 9 or 10 years, he speaks. And he says, I don't know who my parents are. I have no idea. But my parents, for me, are a pastor and his wife, because they've raised me. They're my dad. They're my mom. That's the language they use, dad, mom. So my identity and belonging happened through this home that is established. And our identity happens in our homes, right? Your families, that's where you start forging your identity. But at a deeper level, Jesus is saying our identity and our ultimate belonging is found in relationship with the Creator who has created us, who loves us, and who has revealed Himself in Jesus. That's the ultimate belonging. So that is what Jesus is beginning with in this unit. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you with me. And we will live and be with the Father. That's this hope. That's what it's grounded in. That's how Jesus begins his upper room discourse, because the disciples are very uptight at this moment. So it speaks about our future, but it also speaks about right now. Maybe you're here and you have a great sense of identity and belonging, and that's all super, and you don't even really see any need for anything deeper than that. Jesus is saying, ultimately, there's going to be one day when you're going to want something that's even deeper, and that is our relationship with the Father. So that's how Jesus begins in this unit. And of course, now he's going to go on and he's going to speak about the Father, because that's where he's passing to. That's where he's going to bring his disciples to. And he says, and you know the way to the place. Just as an aside, in the Greek language, there is no word for to the place. To the place isn't there. That's an interpretive comment. It actually says, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way. So you see the three times the language of way. You know the way, Jesus says. You know the way. Thomas responds and says, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. That's really what's going on. They can understand that because Jesus is the one they know. You know the way. What does Jesus mean when he says, you know the way? Well, ultimately, you know me. I've been with you for 3 years. You know me. They say, we don't know the way. I am the way. So that is really what's going on here. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this next little unit is structured by these two questions. And there are two questions from the disciples. And the first one is this: why Thomas? So Jesus begins with the statement, you know the way, what I've just said. Thomas contradicts him. We do not know the way. So there's confusion on their part. They don't really understand what's going on. So Jesus now embellishes. He says, I am the way. And I think in the immediate moment, in the immediate context, Jesus is saying, it's like, take my hand, I am the way, take my hand, and I will bring you, I will lead you to the Father. Take my hand and we will go. I am the way, take my hand. In the immediate situation. I remember, I've told this story before, but I was in Jerusalem with students from Tyndale University. And I was by myself, and I'm lost in the Arab quarter. Okay, there are four quarters in the old city, and I'm lost. But the city's in a bit of a bowl, and so I knew that the core, the city, is at the bottom of that bowl, so I was following the street going down. But there's nobody else around me except a bunch of men, maybe about 50 yards in front of me. I'm thinking, well, we're going downhill. It's got to be going the right way. Out of nowhere, literally out of nowhere, a boy stands beside me. Out of 10, I'm looking this way. I hear a voice, where are you going? I turn around, there's this young guy there, a little 10-year-old, 9-year-old. I said, well, I'm actually going to go down there. I'm a bit lost. He says, you don't want to go down there. He says, this is a true story. You don't want to go down there. Follow me. That's what he says. And then he turns around and walks very quickly like this. And I'm having to move fast just to follow him. And we go through this maze of turns and rounds. If he had said, okay, go this way, turn right, turn left, blah, forget it. I'm gone. I'm lost. I could follow the first direction. Go to that street and go down, maybe hang a left. That's it. He leads me all the way, fast, as if there's some urgency in this. Fast, fast. And finally, we come back to the market area, which I knew. And, wow, what was all that about? So I reach in my wallet, and I'm going to give him $5 American for his trouble. Turn around. He's just smiling at me. Takes the $5, and then he's gone. Very peculiar story. For one thing, my point being, I would never have been able to follow directions. All I could do was follow him. I could follow him and get where I was going. That was it. In my own story, I actually think I had a bit of an angelic visitation there. I had no idea where this little kid came from. There was no one around, honestly. I was surprised. Where are you going? Just like that. Why would a 10-year-old say that? Where are you going? Well, I'm going down there. You don't want to go down there. So who knows what I was walking into. I thought of that later. Going down, I'm lost in a section of town that I probably shouldn't be. I don't know. He certainly thought something was up, and he led me away fast. There you go. But Jesus doesn't give directions here. He's not saying, okay, you know what, here, follow this scheme of 4, 5, 6, 7 things, and, you know, you'll get there. He's saying, I am the way. Take my hand. I'm going to lead you on the way. So initially, I think that is the way. And the way is him, and it's characterized by truth and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have known me for 3 years. Follow me. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. There are 7 I am sayings in John. And so this one needs to be understood with all 7. See what I mean? This is not the I am the way, John 14:6, is not the only one. There are 7 I am sayings. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way. And one more is going to happen. I am the true vine. Next chapter, John 15. So the 7 I am sayings are all metaphors of what Jesus is saying. This is what my relationship with you is about, and I'm leading us to God. So we have to hold all 7 together. John 14:6 is not a statement unto itself. It is found with all of these other 7. And I just say that because That's what's going to help us understand what Jesus is saying. And the pivotal point is that we have access to the Father. They're all about that. All seven I am sayings is that through this, you have access to the Father. I am the gate. I am the way. Hados, it's just way. It's a path. It's a trail. That's it. I am the resurrection. I am the bread of life. Through me, you have access to the Father. These are good Jews, right? Good Jews know that the only one who has access to the Father is the high priest, and he can only go there one time a year. The Holy of Holies, one time a year. Now we have access. This is Paul's big point in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:18, he says, to Jew and Greek, we now have a new way, a new humanity, and we have access. That's the word. We have access. This is a big deal. It's not just the high priest once a year. We now all have access. You disciples will have access to the Father. That's why it's actually better if I go away and ultimately the Spirit comes, because now you will have access to the Father. You don't right now except through me. You will be able to do that on your own. That's why it's better, Jesus is saying. So this first piece is about that we have access. As Christians, you've grown up and the church has been around for 2,000 years, and we can just think, well, that's no big deal. We have access. Cool. A very big deal. We can go to the Father at any time. You don't need me. You don't need any of the deacons. You don't need any of the elders or whatever. You can go to on your own, in your own home. You have access to the Father, right? It's a beautiful point. Jesus is the way, and he's true, and he's reliable. The Hebrew sense of truth is reliability. It is a reliable statement. The Greek sense of the same idea is that it's real. It is the fullest sense of being real. That's inclusive. That's the idea when John writes this. Jesus is reliable. He's real. He's the real way. It's not a lie. He connects us with the Father, and Jesus leads us into life. What life, Zoe, is eternal life, God's presence. Zoe in John is always eternal life. There's various words for life in Greek. Zoe is eternal life. Other life is life of your soul, your life in the body right now. They're different words. Zoe means eternal life. So I am the way, and I will lead you into life. Jesus says as he begins. That's his answer to Thomas's question. I am the way. You know the way. We don't know the way. I am the way. They understand that. We may not get that. They understood it. You connect with me. You hold my hand. We're going to get there together. They understand that. But there's still confusion. And so then Philip, he asks a second question. And he's speaking now with some level of exasperation, okay? They're hearing, but they're a bit exasperated. So finally, Philip says, okay, Jesus, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. It's interesting, and we will be satisfied. Show us the Father, enough with the words, and we'll be satisfied, okay? We'll just call it square, we're good to go, you leave, we've seen the Father, everything's great. And then Jesus responds with the question, I've been with you for 3 years, Peter. I've been with you all this time. How can you say, show me the Father? The Father is revealed in me. He says, my words speak of the Father. My actions, all the miracles I have done, speak of the Father. How can you possibly be saying, show me the Father now? It's like, so they're stuck in the Old Testament Shekinah glory, you know, the glory of God in some powerful way that lit up the skies at night for the Jewish people and was a cloud during the day. It was the Shekinah glory. Show us that kind of magic, and then we'll understand and we'll go forward. But Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way. It works by Jesus, God coming into us, being with us, and you see it and you hear it in words and actions in a person. It's not saying Jesus says, God would be my appearance. But God's way, his words, his truth, his reliability, his realness is spoken in my words and in my actions, my compassion, my love, my mercy. That demonstrates God. So when you see that, you see the Father. That's Jesus' answer to Philip's question, show us the Father. It's not about appearance. It's not about how I look. It's about my words and my actions and my reality that is changing this whole world upside down. That's the Father in me. That's Jesus' response. So ultimately, what is it about? It's ultimately about relationship. So at the first part to the answer is access. Now it's about relationship. We have a relationship with the Father. That is what Jesus is inviting us to. That's what he has with the Father. And he now says, you will come with me. You will be with me. We will be in relationship with Abba, with the Father. That's the key. Will we move into a relationship with God? Will we say yes to his love that God has revealed? And that's your choice and that's my choice. You can say yes or you can say no. Fair. You can say yes to the relationship. We do that with anyone else. Or you can say no. And Jesus is saying if we want to know what our real identity and belonging is about, it is about saying yes to the Father. So Jesus is always pointing to the Father. I lead you to him. That is our goal. That's our direction. That, I think, is what Jesus is saying. So it speaks about our search for meaning. It speaks about our pivotal, bottom line, ground of being. What are we about? This is what we're all about in some ways. We can deny it. If you happen to win the lottery, what is it next week, 60 million bucks? If you happen to win with that, you would have tons of money. And you might then say, well, I don't need to think about all this. I can just write a check and I can do whatever I want for the rest of my life. Okay, good for you. You can do all that. But ultimately, there's going to be a day when you're grasping for breath. One final breath. All those millions mean nothing because I need a breath right now. Thanks. I need you to get the crap out of my lungs so I can get one more breath. That'll be all that you're thinking about and I'll be thinking about. And at that point, we will be happy to know that I have searched and there's a sense of meaning in my life. Jesus is saying that ultimately is about our relationship with Abba. Not in your job, not in how much money you make, not in how well you know, not if you're super identified. Donald Trump, everybody knows who he is. His picture goes up. I know you. It's not about that. It's about us living and relating with God. Jesus then goes on, and this is the final point, and he says, I love you so much, we're going to the Father. Not only that, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another advocate, the NRSV says, another counselor, another helper, paraclete. And he will be the Father and me in you. Know that you will not be orphaned. Know that I will never leave you like these little children and soul in the drop box. I will never do that. I will always be with you. You can always count on me. You can trust in me right to the bitter end. The bitter end is a sailing thing, you know that? It's a nautical term. Bitter end is the end of the rope, man. When you're out of diving and you're stuck in a strong current, you are trying to get that bitter end. If I can just grab that line, I'll be pulled in. If you miss that bitter end, boom, you're gone. That's the word. And Jesus is saying he will be that for us right through it all. How? Through the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask you the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Another, meaning another like me. I am going away, but another advocate will come to be with you forever. And this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It neither knows him, sees him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So it's another advocate, another paraclete. There's various words to describe that. One I like is the one who answers the call. The paraclete is the one who answers the call. Just like a mom and your little child could be dad too. Moms, I think, are a little better at it. No, I shouldn't say that. Darcy, you're tremendous. Like, you're there. You answered the call, right? You're good, the one who answers the call. In my house, the mom's probably more. The one who answers the call. So, you know, a little child is yelling out. Who's the one who answers the call? Well, that's the paraclete. He's there for us. He helps us. He's our helper, our counselor at all times. But he's also the spiritus, is another word used. Spirit. So he's the paraclete and he's the spirit. He's the one who answers the call, who comforts us, but he's also the spirit who motivates us and inspires us and energizes us. This is the paraclete. This is the Holy Spirit within us, the enthusiasm of God motivating us, energizing us. This is the spirit. It's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful truth. If we accept it, do we believe that God can abide in us through this Holy Spirit? Can I get my mind around that a little bit? That God is within me. I'm not on my own. Through all the hardships of life we sang about, still, when the oceans are raging through it all. It's a beautiful truth. And Jesus says this to encourage his disciples. The Spirit will be with you, who is me within you, the Father in you. And he will help you. He will equip you. He will help you to do what you need to do. You're not on your own. So you could be here this morning, you're facing some real hard thing. You wonder how it's going to go. The text is saying you're not on your own. You may feel like you're on your own, but the Spirit is within you. He will help you. He will enable you. Got some students here today. Got exams coming up in a couple of weeks. Going to have 5 exams, maybe 6, I don't know, 4 or 5, whatever. It's a lot of work. It can be overwhelming. It can be a lot of anxiety. I got to do all this. I hated exam time when I was back in school. You get all uptight. I get to the exam, I could never remember anything. I just start writing. I remember writing a math exam one time, and it was so bad, after about 20 minutes, I just stopped, figured out the kind of mark I was going to get. And then what would happen if I just dropped math? I just leave all that aside and go on another way. I spent the whole hour and a half of the exam thinking about that stuff. I didn't do well on the exam. But I didn't know any of it either. So, well, you know, there I was. Anxious. I wasn't feeling great, right? I wasn't thinking what I'm having for lunch later. I was thinking, man, this is really pathetic. You're pathetic. And I personalize it. You, Alan, are pathetic. Hear that voice. But the Spirit helps us. The Spirit equips us. And so, here's a beautiful piece. Just before we conclude, it's not a brand new idea. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all your idols I will cleanse you. And note, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. It's not a brand new idea. Jesus is saying what this prophet spoke 500 years ago is now happening. But it's a metaphor. I mean, he doesn't really take your heart out and give you a new heart, that sense. But it's the energy of Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. So he prepares a homecoming for us. He reveals the Father to us, and he empowers us in all the situations we are in, all those situations. One last story from Rob and I when we were in the Philippines. The hardest dive we did was something called the Canyons. Canyons is the deep dive, and there are 3 canyons. And you dive in the first canyon, you go over to the second canyon, and finally you go over to the third canyon. And the canyons are building in power and energy with the currents, and by the time you hit the third canyon, you are flying. You are just rolling, and the goal is this old Spanish anchor from the 1500s. Big anchor, Spanish anchor, encrusted in coral. The goal is to get to that and hold on And then you can enjoy the coral and the beauty and all the big fish. They all hang out there because they're safe from fishing and everything else. And you can enjoy it. We did it twice. First time we pulled it off and we got to the anchor. Second time we did not do well and we got blown away. By the time we hit the canyon, the anchor, we were already behind it. The dive guide, he's saying, okay, we're done, sorry. I say, no, no way. I want to get to the anchor, and I kick, and I kick, and I kick, and I kick, and I move about 3 feet. And I realize, you're not getting to the anchor. And I looked up, and he's saying, come up. And I finally said, okay. And away we went. We just went way beyond the anchor. My point is, if you can get to the anchor and hold on to the anchor, that's the key. That holds us, that enable us to do the whole reality. And that's what Jesus is saying. Our anchor is Him. Our anchor ultimately is Abba. He's the one we need to hold on to. And from that, we can experience all the beauty. Otherwise, we're going to have a lot of current. We're going to be kicking. And who knows where you're going to end up or I could end up. You would end up in Singapore, man. You'd be gone. So we want to hold on to Jesus. What do you think? You want to hold on to Jesus? You want to hold on to Abba? Amen. Let's say amen together. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. One more time. One, two, three. Amen. Amen.